And the word of the Lord says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him of the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went on to put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you and all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let us pray. Father God, what a blessing it is to be in your house this morning, Father, to read your word, Father God, to let it work on us. Father God, thank you for all those that are here, Father, for this congregation. Father God, thank you for their hearts, Father God, hearts that hunger for you, Father, hearts that love you, Father God. I pray that you will convict us this morning, Father God. Let us see the truth of your word, Father. Let it work through us, Father God. Thank you for our pastor, Father. Work through Patrick, Father God, as only you can. And it's in your son's Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. A faithful lady named Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Dutch watchmaker, and she helped hide and move hundreds of Jews during the Holocaust before she was finally betrayed by another Dutch citizen and thrown into a concentration camp. In her autobiography, she wrote this about meeting one of her concentration camp captors after speaking at a local church. This is her writing. She says, it was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next a blue uniform and visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there, but since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out to me, but to me it seemed like hours that I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a condition that we forgive those who injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And they just blow you away. The horrors of a concentration camp overcome by the blood of Christ that unites brothers and sisters in forgiveness. You may be here today with unforgiveness in your heart for a brother and sister in Christ. You're stuck in those feelings that Corrie Ten Boom had in the seconds between this man speaking and her seeking the Spirit's power to forgive. A brother and sister in Christ has hurt you. They have sinned against you through betrayal or abuse or slander or violence or abandonment or one of many other horrors that people may commit against each other. And you're stuck in the coldness of unforgiveness, and maybe you have been for years. And you are right to be hurt by their sin. They sinned against you. You are right to be hurt by their evil. But in your unforgiveness, you aren't hurting them. You're hurting yourself. Because unforgiveness between brothers and sisters in Christ is sin. Unforgiveness between brothers and sisters in Christ is sin. Jesus makes that clear in our focal passage today in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Jesus has been laying out the framework for the church community. And I hope as a member of this church or potential church member that you have been measuring yourself against the teachings of Matthew chapter 18, looking at your life and your relationships within the church among the gathered, called out ones of Christ and seeing if you, as you live, as you interact with others, are humble, childlike, repentant, valuing brothers and sisters in Christ for the treasure that they are, setting a godly example by making war on your sins that none should stumble because of you, showing no partiality in the body, pursuing those that wander, confronting sin between you and another brother, and willing to forgive brothers and sisters over and over and over if need be, because the unity of the body requires it. And because you have been forgiven of an unrepayable debt by the blood of Jesus. For if we will gain our brothers, gain the precious treasure of relationship within the body of Christ, we must be expert forgivers. Just as Corrie Ten Boom demonstrated with the concentration camp guard turned brother in Christ. We all know that people, even people within the church, are jacked up and they will jack you up. It's just the way of life. We hurt those that we are closest to constantly. Husbands to wives, parents to children, siblings, church family. You will be sinned against in these relationships. And if those relationships are to keep going, there must be constant forgiveness, constant forgiveness. As we gather here today, the church, this church, should be an environment of ongoing forgiveness. Ongoing forgiveness. Why? Because we are the forgiven. We are the forgiven. And no matter how many times we must forgive brothers and sisters in Christ, and no matter how harsh their sin against us, it will never compare to the forgiveness that we have received through Christ Jesus. But it's hard, right? It's hard to forgive. Well, guess what? God knows that it's hard. He knows the cost of forgiveness. He knows that you're going to struggle with it. He knows that wherever the flesh has not been put to death in your life, that you're going to struggle because the flesh doesn't want to forgive. The flesh wants to say, no, they wronged me, and I'm going to stand on business in front of them. He knows how hard it is, and I believe that's why today's passage is in His Word, why He has left this for us as the church, so that we have a clear understanding of the need for and the command for forgiveness within the body of Christ. And we know that it's hard because the passage starts with Peter, one of His 12 disciples, having some struggles with this forgiveness too. You see it there in verse 21. Peter came up to Him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter has resumed his spokesman duties. This is probably a conversation going on between the disciples as they've heard this process to resolve conflict in the church. They've heard this, and so they begin to think about themselves and the way they sin against each other. And he's heard Jesus talk about this, and so his mind's racing, and yours probably did too as you heard about how you're to resolve conflict. So this brother sins against me. I go confront him with it. He repents. That means I have to forgive him if we're going to be restored. And Peter knows his heart. He knows that these men he's been walking with had the propensity to sin against him regularly and that he against them. He looks at John and he says, this brother's going to sin against me at some point. I'm going to sin against him. And so how many times must I forgive this brother? What's the limit, he says, on forgiveness? That's what we always want to do, right? We see these lines, we see these commands of Jesus, and we want to know, well, how far did this go, Jesus? You know, you're telling me to do these things. You're telling me to be childlike. You're telling me what to do and what not to do. Well, how close, you know, what is the limit to that? How long until I can just step over? If my brother sins against me, you know, is there a point where I can just say, forget him and beat the tar out of him? Is there a point where I get to there? Do I do this every day? Multiple times a day? What's the cutoff? He even throws a number out there, right? He thinks he's doing something. He says, seven times? Seven's the number of perfection in the Scriptures. And the Jewish rabbi said you only had to give him three chances. Three strikes and you're out in the Jewish forgiveness. And so he throws out, he thinks he's doing something. I'm going to double theirs and add one. We're going to get to the number of perfection. Seven times, Jesus. Is it that many? Jesus says, that's cute, Peter. But no, forgiveness is not just seven times. You see there in verse 22, he says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Not the number. Okay. Not the number 77. He multiplies Peter's number by 10 to get 70 and then multiplies that by 7. So that's 490 times, he's saying. Which most of us are never going to count to, right? Who's got time to count to 490? And if you're married, you probably cross that threshold in the first year of marriage. But what Jesus is telling Peter, what he's telling us with 490, this number that people would not be willing to really count to, is that there should be no limit on forgiveness within the church. No limit on forgiveness within the church. Love for God and love for one another are to guide us in our relationships within the church. And 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5 says about love, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable and it doesn't keep a record of wrongdoings. Because some of y'all heard 490 and you were already thinking about that notebook that you could use to begin that tally against your spouse. You hit 490 and that's it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we should be continually practicing forgiveness until it just becomes habitual for you. I forgive you, brother. You confront somebody with their sin. Hey, you lied about me. And it has hurt my witness. And they say, I'm sorry. I didn't realize it was going to cause that kind of stress, and I apologize for that. I am deeply sorry. And you say, I forgive you. Over and over and over until it becomes just a way of life. You know why every marriage ends? Because somebody's unforgiving. Every failed relationship ends because forgiveness is withheld. Now, you don't know my hurt, Patrick. You don't know how they sinned against me. They lied on me. They stole from me. They slept with my spouse. They turned my family against me. They bullied me. They abused me. I cannot forgive them. Understand, though, forgiveness is not a denial of pain. That is not what Jesus is calling us to. You don't have to affirm what they did. You don't excuse it. You confront them with it, and you show them your wounds. Look at what your sin against me has done to me. Look at the pain you have caused. And if, upon seeing that, they fall down before you in repentance, then you say, I forgive you. And in doing so, you will look more like Jesus then than any other time in your life. Because while he was nailed to a cross, he said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was on that cross to forgive us of the sins that we have committed. He hung there to forgive you of what you've done. So in forgiving someone that sinned against you, you look like Jesus, the one that died for you. And if he could forgive you of your sin against him, surely you can forgive others of their sins against you. That's the point of the parable that he tells the disciples in verses 23 through 34. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made, so that the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. God is the king in this parable, and he has servants that tend to his money. They collect taxes and whatnot, and now he calls these servants in for a reckoning of accounts. God is ruling his kingdom. He's giving his people tasks and commands, and now he's calling them in for judgment. What have you done with what I've given you? And when the servant comes, he owes the king 10,000 talents. That is billions of dollars in ancient Israel. Billions of dollars. This servant has either embezzled or been negligent to the amount that was overwhelming to think of. One talent could take someone 20 years to earn. This man owes 10,000 talents. That would be 200,000 years to earn what he owed. In fact, the word in the Greek there is where we get the word myriad from, which is countless, innumerable. And so it's pointing to the fact that this debt was one that this man had no hope of repaying. And so the king looks at him, and he metes out appropriate justice. You've been found to owe 10,000 talents, and you don't have that money. So I'm going to sell you, your wife, your children, and everything that you own so that I recoup some of this money, so that I can get pennies on the dollar of what you really owe me. And that's shocking, right, to think about God as this king that would do that, but it is just. This debt was owed, and it had to be paid. And just so you know, you are the servant with the debt. That is you in this. Your sin has bought you a debt that you can only pay through undergoing the wrath of God in a place called hell. That is the only payment that you could ever give, and you won't ever really pay it off. We have racked up this debt as we have rejected God's ways, as we have rejected him as our king and sinned against him, and he as holy and righteous, he has every right to cast us away into a place called hell. But do you see what happens here? The servant is repentant. The servant is repentant. He falls down before the king and he calls out desperately, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. He falls at the mercy of the king. But he's wrong-headed. He thinks he's going to be able to pay off this debt. There's no way. Not in countless lifetimes could he earn enough. But him crying out in desperation moves the heart of the king. He has compassion. And in that single moment, he forgives 10,000 talents of debt in its entirety. We need to understand that's what he's done for us too. God has forgiven you of an unpayable debt. At salvation, the Spirit of God revealed your sin debt, the fact that you owed God death and wrath. But as you cry out to him through faith and repentance, he has compassion on you and he forgives your sin debt by the blood of Jesus. And I hope that you see in that the beauty of the heart of God. You have sinned against him, rebelled against the perfect king, and yet he has mercy on you. You stand before him one day as a blood-bought sinner, then he looks at you, and then he looks at Jesus, and he sees paid in full. The debt has been paid. And how backwards would it be then if we who have been forgiven this tremendous debt would then withhold that forgiveness from others? How backwards would that be? But that's what happens in the rest of the parable. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. This dude runs out having just been forgiven of an unpayable debt, and he comes across a servant. This would be another brother and sister in Christ. And that servant owed him 100 denarii. One denarii is one day's work. So this was a 100-day debt. 100-day debt versus 200,000-year debt. 100-year debt. And how does this forgiven servant respond? He puts his debtor in a chokehold and tells him to pay what he owes. "I want my money now." He is vengeful and brutal with this fellow. And the man falls to the ground and he says to him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you. It'll take me 100 days, maybe a little more, but I'll get you your money." This is the same phrase that this man said to the king. The same repentance, but the response is different. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. He refused to forgive the debtor as he had been forgiven. And so you can see why Jesus in the Lord's Prayer tells us to pray, "Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." He wants us to constantly remind us of the imbalance of forgiveness. Forgive us of our trespasses, holy and righteous God, and let us forgive others. God, who is holy and righteous, forgives us, so we who are unholy scarred by sin, we should not withhold forgiveness. We who have received mercy must extend it. But the reality is most of us like to swim in the ocean of God's mercy and withhold a thimbleful from others. We're so thankful that we're saved and that we're forgiven, but when it comes to forgiveness, we're not willing to go there. But in doing so, we put ourselves above God and open ourselves to torment and discipline. And know that in the context of the church community, we as the church have a responsibility to run to God in prayer for those we know are living in unforgiveness, to spare them from wrath and help them overcome that sin in their lives. That's what happens here in the rest of this parable. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all his debt. The church is those fellow servants. They've seen this unforgiveness in this man, and they've run to the king. As we, the church, should run to God in prayer for what has happened between brothers and sisters in Christ, lifting them up to Him as He is the one that will bring that forgiveness, that can move things, to make things happen in their hearts so that unity may abound. God deals with unforgiveness. And the king here, he points out the inequality this man is living with. He says, "I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded. You're in this ocean of mercy, and you should have showered it on this man too, but you didn't. You refused to forgive, and so I will turn you over to the jailers." Literally here, this is torturers or tormentors. "I will turn you over to them until your debt should be paid." And Jesus says in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." You live in unforgiveness as a believer, and you will live a tormented life, because unforgiveness traps us in a prison of discontent. It traps us in a prison of discontent. You'll stay up at night thinking about that person and what they did to you. You'll avoid going places that you've always gone to because they might be there. Some people are not here today for that very reason. You'll plot for ways to get them back, letting thoughts of them and revenge consume you. You will make yourself miserable thinking about what you should have said or could have done to hurt them. You'll get your feelings hurt when you see them out in public living their life like nothing's wrong, or see them on social media with their happy family, and yet you're stuck in this lack of peace and this discontent because God has sent this torment into your life, this lack of peace into your life, so that you will repent of your unforgiveness and come back into right relationship with Him. We have a loving Heavenly Father that will discipline His children to get us back to where we need to be in right relationship with Him and brothers and sisters in Christ, so that in that you might have peace. So I hope that you see that forgiveness isn't just for the person that hurt you. No, your forgiveness in the church is for God's glory and for your good. God is glorified in reconciled relationships between His humble children. You are restored to a right relationship with God and your brother or sister in Christ through forgiveness. This is the way that Christ has said the church should live. That in this forgiveness, you no longer have to bear the bitterness and torment of unforgiveness. And the Holy Spirit can empower that forgiveness right here today if you submit to Him and His guidance. That's my question for us, with all these gathered here. Who do you need to forgive today? Said it last week, I'll say it again. If you know you have something against someone, you should leave church now. Go and confront them with their sin against you. And if they repent, then you should forgive them. Your worship and our church as a whole will be hindered by that unforgiveness. It doesn't just impact you. It impacts us as the body. If you need me to pray with you about addressing it, when we have that time of response, you need to forgive somebody, come and I will pray with you. Just find a way to forgive, because you have been forgiven far more. Or maybe today is the day that you need to come to Jesus for forgiveness. That right now you need to cry out to Him, "Forgive me of my sins." You acknowledge Him as Lord and believe He is the perfect Son of God that died to pay your debt for sin, that He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and you will be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, made right with God, to go and live as a part of His church, forgiving as you have been forgiven. Matthew 18 has some hard teachings, but this is the way of Jesus, and it will be the way of Harmony Baptist Church. And I pray that you can rejoice in that. For it is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, thank you so much for the light of your word. That we don't have to wander blindly in the dark, but that by your word we can live and walk. Thank you for your spirit who teaches us what this word means, shows us where it needs to be applied in our hearts, that he might walk with us and give us the power, as he did Corrie Ten Boom, to just reach out that hand. That in doing so, we might be healed. I thank you, God, that as I have studied this chapter over the last few weeks, you've called me to forgive a brother who has sinned against me. God, I just pray that those in here will know the peace that comes with that. That God, through the forgiveness of another brother or sister in Christ, they would be forgiven of the sin of unforgiveness, that they could be close to you, walking with you. I pray, God, for those that may be far from God here today, that you might draw them near in this moment, showing them that there is forgiveness no matter how far they wandered, no matter how much hurt they've caused, no matter how depressed they feel, that there is forgiveness in Jesus for all of their sins. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people that live by it and love it. In Jesus' name I pray.